I'm glad I know whom I believe. I am persuaded that He is able. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture, that He's able to keep what I've given to Him, what I've committed to Him. He's able to take care of it. He'll maintain those things, and He'll help me in my personal walk in this world. And it's good to be a child of God, and I believe it's an exciting time to be a child of the King. We live in troublesome times. We live in difficult days, but it's very exciting for those of us that know those troubles and those difficulties are pointing to one thing, and that's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are certainly blessed to live in this generation. Ever how difficult it may become, ever how many problems we may see, and how much may befall upon us, one day we shall be delivered from that and from this evil day in which we live. But until then, we are to be busy, to be faithful, serving, and telling people about our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would this morning take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 14. The book of Jeremiah, chapter number 14. We'll read a few verses here and make some statements that I think are needed. And the message, I pray that will help us in our personal walk with the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse number 1. Says, "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to pits and found no water. They returned their vessels empty, with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chaff, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. The wild asses did stand in high places. They sniffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail, because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do Thou it for Thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against Thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest Thou be a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest Thou be as a man astonished and a mighty man that cannot save? Yet Thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by Thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity, and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good." In these verses this morning, we find an astounding passage of Scripture. Anytime the Lord tells His servants, and His prophet, Jeremiah, He says, don't you pray for this people. Don't pray for their good. Don't pray for them, because they are so far away from God that He is going to bring judgment upon His own people, His land. I believe we are living in the midst of a very troublesome time here in our country. We do not have to look very far or very long. We don't have to listen very, very much to the news, and we will find out that our land is bombarded with much iniquity, much sin, much trouble. And the prophet here asked the question there in verse number 8, why shouldest thou be a stranger in the land? Why would you be a wayfaring stranger? Why would you be that one just passing through and not stay with us? And of course, the prophet was asking that question of the God of heaven. This morning we are seeing in our country a total collapse of what we believe of as conservative Christianity. Now there's a lot of Christianity, quote unquote. There's a lot of religion. There's a lot of pretense. This morning there's a number of church houses that are open and multitudes are there. And probably more not in church than in church, and that's part of our problem also. But we're not going to deal with those that's out of church. We deal with those that are in church. We don't deal with the unbeliever. We must deal with the believer. And here the prophet Jeremiah says the word of the Lord came unto him concerning Judah. And there was a drought. There was no rain. There was no water. There was no crops. There was no ability to conceive and bear even calves and to have their ability to have food for their table. And all that was because that they had made God a stranger. All that was because that all of a sudden the Lord was on the back burner of everything. He did not matter. And I'm afraid if we continue on and if we see what's taking place happening now, in just a few years, I heard Dr. David Jeremiah say this morning in his broadcast, if America continued in these next few years as we have the last two or three years, that in just a very few years to come, America would not be the nation that we know of as America. We'd be just like every nation of Europe and of Asia, having no thought of God, having no ability, having no understanding of who God is and the importance of God in our lives. And so, this morning, as we read these verses, we find that Judah was confronted with a problem in their land. The problem was not necessarily no water. The problem was not necessarily no food. The problem was not that they were not having their herds replenished. The scripture there says that the hind or the calf, when they calved, they would not even take care of because there was no grass. The donkeys or the animals of burden, they was losing their eyesight because there was no ability to have the nourishment that was needed, and they were going blind. And that was a problem, but that wasn't the real problem. That was just the result of the real problem. This morning we have a lot of problems in our country, and they're very, very problematic to us, but they're really not the problem. The problem is that we have, as Judah did, we have made God a stranger in our land. And when that takes place, then there's one thing that happens, and that's the judgment of the Lord. It's the judgment that comes down from God. And when that happens, we find that the Lord, He says, they have loved to wander. They have not refrained. They've done all the things they want to do. And so, Jeremiah, don't you pray for the good of this people. And to me, that's a very important statement for God to make. Because all through the Scripture, God tells us that we are to pray one for another. But these folks had gone so far away from the Lord that it had come to the point that God says to His prophet, don't pray for them because it's not going to do any good. You see, I believe there is a line that we can cross. Now, the president may put a line in the sand and cross it and doesn't matter. But when we cross God's line, we're in trouble. Because God doesn't back up His line. God doesn't change His mind. God doesn't reconsider the things that are happening. When we cross the line that God gives us, then we're in trouble with God, and the process of judgment then begins to happen. I have here before me some papers and a letter that I have and an article and some things that have come across to my attention. I want to read some of these things to you. And let me say this in the very offset. I am not a hater of anybody. I do not despise people. I sometimes despise the hierarchy of religion that brings people down to destruction. I think we ought to be against false doctrine, not necessarily against people that are hoodwinked by that, but we need to be against those things that we know are contrary to the Word of God. And I believe we are under obligation to the Lord to make those things known and statements to be said. I have a letter here that was is this past Thursday or Friday. It's from Rock of Ages Ministries. Of course, Brother Dustin Taylor is a part of that. He's one of the missionaries. This is from another one of their missionaries, Scotty Hardison. Scotty just lost his wife just recently, a young couple. She died, succumbed to cancer. And that's a real problem, of course, to he and his family. But there's another problem that he's facing. He is with the Rock of Ages, and he deals with the juvenile departments in the state of Kentucky. Well, our state is just as ungodly as our nation. I'm talking about leadership. And he says, we've had a lot of trouble arise over the prisons in the prisons over the past few months. The Department of Juvenile Justice has changed their policies concerning volunteers, of which he is a volunteer. The new policy states that you can no longer call homosexuality a sin or sinful. The attack is on nothing less than God's Word, I agree. If we cannot use the Bible to give guidance to them, then we have no guidance to offer. During a training class Monday night, I was told to agree to this new policy or to be removed as a volunteer. So as of Monday, I am no longer allowed to go into the juvenile facilities of the state of Kentucky. I ask you to please pray for this situation and for God's guidance during this time. What they have done, they have made God a stranger in our land. I have come across, and I've made mention of this earlier, First Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, one of the Bible Belt states. And buddy, I'm telling you, we're being attacked very, very hard. They are now accepting, this is First Baptist, so my name is Baptist, I can talk about them. I'm not this kind, but we still have the same name. They are now openly friendly to gay couples, and they are there for full membership and ordination into the ministry. You know what they've done? They made God a stranger in their church. I call off some others. The Methodist just recently had some people, some bishops that marched in support of Planned Parenthood. I don't know why they call it Planned Parenthood, because they take care of parenting at Planned Parenthood with their abortions. They made the statement not too long ago that not one child ever survived Planned Parenthood. Isn't that ungodly? Not one child has ever survived Planned Parenthood. No, what they do, they murder. Amen. Call it abortion. Right of the law, right of the woman. We are living in a state of people's rights. And if it's my right, I can do what I want to do. You can do that, but there's going to be a judgment day one day. The Presbyterians have gone the same route. Most mainline denominations are rejecting the scriptural mandates that God gives us in His Word of how we are to live and how we are to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a fella send me this the other day. It's astonishing. And it's a news article that's entitled, "Why is the Episcopal Church near collapse?" When you read the article, I'm not going to read all 7 pages of it, but you'll find out why they're near collapse. And I'm just going to give you a few segments. The headlines concerning or coming out of the Episcopal Church annual U.S. convention are stunning. Endorsement of cross-dressing clergy, blessing same-sex marriage, and the sale of headquarters since it can't afford to maintain it any longer. Washington's Episcopal Church in 1776 was the largest denomination in the colonies, and it was George Washington's church. Now it has dropped its membership drastically, that there are 20 times more Baptists 20-1 more Baptists than Episcopals. There are 33-1 more Catholics than there are Episcopal people in this country. Among the old mainline denominations reporting to the National Council of Churches, the Episcopal Church suffered its worst loss in membership from 1992 to 2002, plunging from 3.4 million members to 2.3 million, 32% loss. Convention attendees were told that they had spent $18 million that year in suing their own congregations. That's the hierarchy. That's leadership. I said a while ago, leadership of Kentucky is just as wicked as the leadership of our country. And now I'm saying the leadership of this is as wicked as any you could have. They sue their own churches for their property when they go out of existence because they want to maintain that money and that property. That's one reason I am what I am, Independent Baptist. You know who owns this? All this stuff around here, all these buildings, you know who owns that? You all do. We don't report to nobody except our Lord. And so they were told they had spent $18 million just suing their own churches. Here's a statement that was made by one of the leaders. Liberal Christianity has been hailed by the boosters for 40 years as the future of the Christian church. Instead, as all the few diehards now admit, the mainline churches that have blurred doctrine. That means we don't really know what we believe. We don't offend anybody. We want to be politically correct. Everybody have a good time, enjoy life, and we're all okay. That's blurred doctrine. And now they are saying those that have blurred doctrine and softened their moral precepts are declining at an astounding rate. On July the 8th, 2012, the president of the Episcopal Church, Catherine Jeffers Shoreff, preached her brand of post-Christian religion while masquerading as a Christian bishop, reported convention attendee. She mocked most of the crucial doctrines of the Christian faith. You know what she's done? She's made God a stranger. In this sermon, she continued her missions of destroying the Christian faith through her rhetorical device of a demissive ridicule. She leaves a wide wake of destruction behind in the sermon. I'm not going to read much about it. The House of Bishops of the Episcopal Church approved a new provision blessing homosexual unions, same-sex marriage. A few years ago, the same convention overwhelmingly refused even to consider a resolution affirming that Jesus Christ is Lord. Who are we to vote on whether or not Jesus is Lord? To begin with. He is Lord. And Jeremiah is told by God, don't you pray for this people because they've crossed the line. Sometimes I have, in my own thoughts, I've wondered, how do we pray for America? How do we go to the Lord? Do we have to say, God, would you please bless us? Why does He have any reason to bless us? Why would He ever bless us? Thank God He still does, and we live under the blessings of the Lord. But why would He do that? It's because He loves His people. Now, Israel and Judah had gotten such a condition here that His people, by the way, were Judah. They were Israel. His people had gotten in such a condition that now He says, Jeremiah, don't you even pray for my people because I'm going to judge them and the judgment will be harsh. It's not just the drought. It's not just the not having food or nourishment, not having the water. It's just because they didn't have God. The Bible tells us in the book of Amos in the Old Testament, Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, that there's a day coming. And it says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Now he identifies what kind of famine is going to be in the land. He says, Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. It's not going to be that you have lack of bread. It's not going to be that you have lack of water. When we think of famine, we think of drought. God says, I'm going to send a famine. And of course, he's talking to Israel. And we can apply it to us. He's not talking about a famine of no water, no bread, no food. He's not talking about that. He said it's not a famine like that. But he does identify it here in the latter part of verse number 11 of Amos chapter 8. He says, but of hearing the words of the Lord. It is not being proclaimed. It is a drought of hearing the words of the Lord. Of being able to take and to comprehend what God gives to us. In this passage, the Lord tells Jeremiah that Judah is in a bad condition. The drought. They couldn't find the water. The cattle were forsaking their young, and the sins were testifying against them in verse number 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. Jeremiah is pleading to the Lord for the blessings of God. He says, even though our iniquities are against us, and they testify against us, Lord, would you not bless us because of your name's sake? And God says, no, I will not. Don't pray for this people. Those are harsh words. The sins are testifying against them. I believe our sins are testifying against us. We could spend all morning, the remainder part of the time, and even into tonight, and we could testify and give those sins that are testifying against this nation of America. And I believe we are falling under the judgment of God because of it. We are in a bad condition. Our sins are testifying. Didn't used to ever hear of murder in our area, and now we hear it all the time. We didn't used to ever hear about a lot of the things that's in the big cities. Well, guess what? They've come to the little cities. Not too long ago, there was a drug bust here in our own county. Multiple people arrested. And things exposed that nobody knew about. Not too long ago, a year or so back, there was a car that was taken or was tracked all the way from Texas to Hanson, Kentucky. Very few people know this. Right down here at the end of 862 is pulled over by federal agents. And it was taken to a building that was close by, and they took that car apart, and they found multiple millions of dollars worth of drugs that had come out of Texas. Guess where it was coming? Hometown, USA. Our sins testify against us. In our nation, in our state, in our counties, in our churches, in our homes, in our lives. And truly, I believe God maybe is a stranger in our land. He is not reverenced today as He once was. Days gone by, people, even if they were not Christian people, they at least honored the Lord. They knew who He was. They would not do anything that maybe would upset the Lord. I have known some cities that would ask churches, what do you think about this particular resolution or ordinance that we're going to pass? What do you think? What do your people think? That's no longer the case. They don't care what we think. It used to be that if you had Little League ball, they never would do it on Wednesday because that's church night. The problem now is not church night for most Christians. And so, is God a stranger in our land? I'm afraid He is. We have our lying, we have our laziness, we have our backbiting, we have our gossip, we have our don't care attitude, we have our live the way we want to live attitude, do what we want to do, and then we wonder why God doesn't bless us. God is a stranger in the land. God has no place in our society, that's for sure. God has no place politically. All some will give lip service to think they might get a vote or two. But really, God has no place. Socially, politically. And it's becoming more and more God has no place religiously in our country. You see, Europe is a religious. The countries of Europe and the nations of Europe, they're religious, but they know not God. America is religious, and we're losing everything that God ever offered to us or gave to us. So God is a stranger because of some reasons and some things that have happened. He is a stranger because of the coldness of our lives. We see it in our schools. We see it in our homes. We see it in our churches. We see no responsibility. I want to do what I want to do. I'm not responsible. It's somebody else's fault. The reason I live the way I live is because of the way I was raised. Well, that may have a little part to do with it, but the reason we do what we do is because we're sinners in the sight of God and we need a Redeemer. And that will change life. And so we have a coldness in our land that's dividing us away from God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, people perish. I'm afraid we have no vision. I'm afraid our eyes have been blinded to the things and the good things of God, and we have no vision at all. We have no vitality. We come in the house of God, we live our life, and we have no ability to really enjoy life because God's a long way from us. And because of that, we have no victory in our life. Many, many Christians do not have a victorious life. So there's a coldness. God is that stranger. He is that one that has been pushed aside, and he's like a vagabond. Jeremiah calls him a wayfarer. Jeremiah calls him one that is just traveling through just for a night. We have a compromise. Compromise just simply means to give up what we once believed. To go back and to no longer accept it. When a Christian conforms to the world and fashions his life like the world, he has compromised what God tells us and how we are to live. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we're to be transformed, to be changed. We're to be different in this world in which we live. And the Lord transforms and makes us what we ought to be. Compromise. Well, I would never do that, and then we end up doing that. How many of us are guilty of compromise? I'll raise my hand. We're guilty. We're contented to be satisfied with the status quo. That's why we stay status quo. That's why things do not change. Attitudes stay the same. Live the way we desire to live. So Jeremiah, there's a drought in the land. Jeremiah, there's a strong drought. Families are starving. Animals are dying. The people are oppressed. No water anywhere, but that's not the problem. That's the end result of the real problem of having no God. We have a coldness, we have a compromise, we have no compassion. For the most part, we are, as a believer, as religion I'm talking about primarily, very selfish, has a lot of strife, self-glory, do it my way, my style, and that's okay, just no compassion. This is the way it is. Our Sunday school lesson this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 talked about this thing of the idea of our Christian liberty, how that we do not offend, and how that we are, as a strong Christian, we are not to offend those that are weaker in the flesh. And now it just doesn't matter because I'm going to live the way I want to live. You know why? Because God's a stranger. Have no concern for the sinner. There is a payday someday, as Dr. R.G. Lee preached years ago. And that payday is going to be a hard payday. A payday for sin. There's no fear in the sight of men. There's no fear to anyone. Psalm number 36, verse 1 says, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, the transgressor of the wicked, saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. No fear of God. We have no fear of the results of where we live. We have no fear of what's going to happen. We just live for right now, just this moment. And everything's fine. But then the hammer falls and all of a sudden we're in a catastrophic event. And we call upon the Lord and he's not there to hear us. Jeremiah, pray not for this people. He says, for their good. And because there's a coldness, because there's a compromise, because there's no compassion, because there's no concern for the sinner, then primarily there's no conversion. There's no salvation. Why? Because God is a stranger. He's like a wayfarer. He's one that's traveling through. Oh, he may do some good for a little bit, for a few, but he's just traveling through. I pray this morning that Grace Baptist Church will never get to the point that God's a stranger here. That God would be our guide. He'd be our controller. That literally he'd be, as the Scripture says, our Lord, our Master. That he would be that one that we could call upon and know that he will hear us. Because we've tried and we're trying to serve him and live for him as a body of believers, as a church. Somebody says, why go to church anyway? I've heard that time and time again. I don't have to go to church to serve the Lord. Well, you may not have to go to church to serve the Lord, but you have to go to church to serve the Lord correctly. And I'm not saying you can't serve God outside of the church. You can, but the best place is in the house of God. Why go to church? Well, the honor of the Lord dwells there. He says, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Happiness is to be received. We rejoice. We can come in here with a hard, bad day that you've had and had a bad week and come in the house of God and leave out refreshed. Why? Because you're with believers that love the Lord and serve God, live for Him, and do the things for each other that make us have a reaction to our heart that we can hit it again next week, even though it may be rough and the difficulty may be there. We have a satisfaction, have a insight to heaven. Somebody has accused us of only believing that you can only get saved in church. How many in this building got saved when you wasn't in church? I know some of you. Oh, my goodness. I think you all outnumber us. So guess what? You can get saved anywhere you believe upon the Lord. The other day, I'm not going to call any names of anything. The other day, the kids right here, we're getting ready for Fall Festival. We had a great Fall Festival. I don't know how many people went through. We had a bunch. And getting things ready. And I don't know, they're talking about going to heaven or something. And somebody said, well, I'm going to heaven because I am a... Put his little terminology there. I just turned around and said, you better say you go to heaven because you know the Lord. Yeah. It does not matter if you are a Baptist. It doesn't matter if you are a Methodist, if you are a Presbyterian, if you are a Pentecostal, if you are Catholic, if you are Episcopal. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how you identify yourself. You're not going to heaven outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's He and He alone that takes us to glory. You can put any term you want to on you. I just happen to be a Baptist. I think that's right, or I'd change it to something else. I think we adhere to the Scripture. And so, but I don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. There's some folks say, oh, if you don't go through the baptismal waters, you can't go to heaven. That's not Jesus Christ. I believe a person, when they get saved, ought to be baptized. I think that's one of the processes that God gives us, that we identify who we are. That we belong to Him. We've renounced everything else. We belong to Him. But that doesn't take you to heaven. That particular group, they have a hard time explaining away the thief on the cross. For Jesus himself said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that thief on the cross, guess what? He didn't have any water anywhere near him. And they didn't bury him in a watery grave. Salvation is Jesus and Jesus alone. That clock back there stopped. Y'all in trouble. Ooh, I keep looking. It says the same thing. Brother Sisson says 7 o'clock. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us a believer. Trusting Him, obeying the Word of God. This stuff that I read this morning, that's the result of men becoming their own gods. That's the result of men wanting power and organizations desiring power and prestige and anything. That's the end result of it, is a denunciation voting on whether or not Jesus is Lord. Gag. He is Lord. And He forever shall be Lord. And that crowd that says we're going to vote on Him and then we're not going to accept Him, one day you know what they're going to do? They're going to bow their knee and they're going to say, you're Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of our Father. I'd rather trust the Word of the Lord as trust the Word of Catherine, whoever, as Bishop. I guess I've ranted enough. But what I've said this morning, you know is true. May God help us to not have God become our stranger. When a person comes through that door that we don't know, you know, they are what? Strangers. We don't know them. They don't know us. And we've all been in that position somewhere. I've gone to churches and I didn't know anybody. They didn't know me. You know what? I was a stranger. But for the most part, when you get into a church that really loves the Lord and really serves God, you know what? They make you feel welcome. We work on that. I think that's very important. I remember one time we was on vacation. We went to this church, Friendship Baptist Church. They're about the most unfriendly people that I ever met in my life. Did we go back? Nope. We need to work on being friendly. We need to work on putting a smile on our face and going to someone. Even if it's out of your character, go to someone and say, good to have you. Good to see you. Because people want to feel welcome. People want to be a part. You get outside those doors, we're not a part of anything. And when they come into the house of God, they ought to feel a part. To be friendly, the family of God, to serve Him. You know what? A lot of times friendliness will do much more than anything else to bring people to the house of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want God to be a stranger. We don't want God to be a wayfarer that just comes every once in a while. We want Him to dwell. We want Him to stay here. We want Him to have His abode. When they built and had the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the Bible says the glory of the Lord came down as a cloud. You know what that represented to those Jews? The presence of God. When they built Solomon's temple, you read it in 2 Chronicles, some of the most beautiful words that I've ever read is the prayer of Solomon's dedication to the temple, at the temple. He said, God, there's no God like You. And when he got through praying, you know what happened? The glory of the Lord came down on that temple. You know what that represented to those Jews? God's here. God's here. The Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, He called 12 men. They're His apostles. And out of those men, He said, upon this rock, speaking of Himself, I will build My church. And the powers or the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. We've got winning orders already. Somebody said the church going down? No, church going up. And he said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Hell will not prevail against you. And they went out preaching the gospel. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 1, chapter 2, you have the day of Pentecost. You know what happened that day? God showed up. And I believe He immersed the church in Himself. And He said, "Lo, I'm with you," what? Always. The presence of the Lord. As He did in the tabernacle, as He did in the temple, I believe He did on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says it came down cloven tongues of fire. You know what that represented to those Jews? The Lord's here. May God help us to keep the Lord in His place. May God help us to be in our place, to serve Him in His place, that one day we're going to our place He's made for us in His place, called heaven. Not a stranger. Oh, but may He be a fellow laborer together with us, that we might gain people, show people, tell people there is a God in heaven. We may not love everything about them, but we better love them. Our Sunday school lesson this morning was pretty strong. Even we can be right, wrong attitude, we can be sinners. May God help us to keep Him in the right place, not a stranger. Let's stand together this morning.